Isaiah.
Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Again, I'm trying to avoid getting too bogged down in extreme incidentals. It's 66 chapters long. We've actually buzzed through pretty quickly by comparison to some books. So I guess you can't complain too bad. But Isaiah chapter 46, I know that I got going last week around verse 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior, and talking about how the Lord showed himself to Israel and back on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And when they continued to reject him, the day came that he hid his face from them. And for 400 years, from the time that they were in Babylon and so on, from the book of Malachi, it was 400 years until the Lord even spoke to Israel again in the New Testament. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came up. He really, really showed himself then. I mean, God manifest in the flesh. And of course, I got off talking about the Messiah there, but they rejected him there too. And so it's just odd, to hear, the Jews still talking about, waiting for their Messiah to come. And it's just a very sad thing. He came 2,000 years ago. He's coming back again. And they're expecting him to come, but boy, they're not expecting to get what they're going to get. Verse 16, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They should go to confusion together that are makers of idols. And one of the continuing themes of the Bible is flee idolatry. One of the continuing themes of the Bible is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, neither shalt thou bow down thyself unto them. God hated those images from the start because God is a real God. God is a living God. And if he has an image, that image is said to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, Jesus Christ is invisible to us. We don't see him. And you don't know what he looks like as such, so you have no business painting pictures of him, and then bowing down and worshiping him. And all the way through, God has been against idols. All the way through, he said, you be careful about looking around you and making idols out of, that make them make gods that look like creatures or men or any other thing. You be careful about looking at the stars and start thinking of them as some sort of gods or something like that. You be careful about that stuff. Now, the most mysterious form of idolatry is something that's practiced regularly by Christians. We've made a comment about it many times here, how folks construct for themselves a God or a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by name the Lord Jesus Christ, and they impart to him, or at least maybe I should say they allow him the certain attributes and characteristics they find in the Bible of him, which is good. The problem is the parts and attributes they don't like about him from the Bible, they deny him. Many times they impart to him characteristics that are altogether wrong. Roman Catholicism, for instance, imparts to him the attribute that he deems his mother so highly that his mother, Mary, could today convince him to save you. That she could somehow mediate and get you mercy with Christ. That's completely false. It's completely ridiculous. It's nowhere in the Scripture, nowhere at all. Many times, we hear today quite often, God is love, Jesus Christ is love, he's all love. No, that he's not all love. If you read the Gospels, you would know that Christ could be quite severe at times with people who weren't interested in the truth. So the point is, a more mysterious form of idolatry is a mental idolatry, a heart idolatry, where you create a Jesus that you want and then worship him. Instead of finding out the Jesus Christ that is and worship him. And one's as bad as the other. Verse 16, they shall be ashamed. One day the idolatry will be ashamed. and also confounded all of them. They shall go into confusion together that are makers of idols. I mean, one of the outstanding things, if you happen to turn on the radio today, or for that matter, read a newspaper or a magazine or anything else, one of the things that has to impress you if you just open your ears and listen to this society is the clamor, the confusion. I mean, you turn on the radio today and just go across the dial and disregard the music even, but of all the opinions you can come up with, man, people don't know what to believe. We live in a day of unprecedented mental and emotional illness, and people are completely, they're completely, well, sometimes insane. They're not themselves. They don't have sound minds. Their feelings are unpredictable. Their emotions are up and down. What's wrong? Did it ever occur to you that it might be idols? Ever occur to you that it just might be that people have either exalted themselves or things or other gods? Covetousness is idolatry, says Colossians. Materialism, where you want, and then people wonder why they're confused, why they're up and down, why they're not stable, why they're not mature, why they can't handle this. I mean, when they were young, they used to be able to handle this thing, but now they're 45 and, you know, they weep and cry like an old woman. What's the problem? I wonder. Ever think about idols? It says it'll bring confusion. Verse 17. There's more in the Bible about a sound mind than any other book you'll read. You'll get more information from the Bible about having a sound mind and heart than you'll find in studying everything Freud ever wrote down. And you'll be much better off for it. Verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. That's talking about an entire nation. No matter what you think today, if you are of the political bent that there should be peace in the Middle East by giving the Palestinians more and more and all those things, I'm sorry, you're wrong. No matter how this thing goes, no matter from this point exactly what course it takes, one day God is going to take a remnant of Israel and He's going to return them completely to that land, and there is not going to be an unclean person, by that I mean Palestinian, in the entire joint. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. We talked about this last week, but over and over again, God created man, God created the heavens and the earth, God created the seas and all that in them is. God took the heavens and splayed them out. They're the work of His hands. He founded them by His wisdom. He founded them by His understanding. The order, the delicacy, the microcosm, the macrocosm, it's made by God. Over and over and over and over. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Now, did you think about that? Now, I know, verse 18, the middle of the verse, God Himself formed the earth. Yeah, I know He made that to be inhabited, but the heavens are also in verse 18. Now, I'm among those that believe that there's nobody else out there other than demon spirits, other than spiritual principalities. I don't believe there's another parallel civilization to ours. Advanced to us or behind. I think that you could go the entire universe through and not find any other mortal biological life. That's what I think. If we had the time and the ability to explore every planet, I don't believe you'll find a biological element in any of them. Now, I think that God did create it to be inhabited, though. Don't forget, folks, when God created the heavens and the earth and then put Adam and Eve on there, He said, go and multiply and replenish the earth. And as it was, even fallen, they lived 900 years. You can have a heap of babies in 900 years, and your babies and babies and babies and babies can have babies for a long time. I mean, we're talking about seeing multiple generations. And did you ever stop to think if things had continued as they had been intended, if man had not fallen, how long it would take? I mean, I realize it might be kind of a slow start, but if you've ever played with exponential numbers, you know that 2 times 2 may equal 4, and 2 times 4 may equal 8, and 2 times 6, 8 equals 16, but you go many more steps and you're going to have to get out a pen and paper. And then a calculator, and by the time you've gone a few rounds, you're going to have numbers that you can't even recognize for their size. Where was God going to put all those things if it went according to plan? Out there. And he has a, you talk about God being big, folks, this universe is a huge thing. Absolutely monstrous. And apparently God had intended that man should multiply and inhabit those places out there. Perfect beings. And if we're right, it's taken 6,000 years to get this thing straight. And then one day he creates a new heavens and a new earth, and evidently that plan takes back over. And apparently, one day, this universe will be filled with beings. You say, what happens after that? I don't know. He formed it to be inhabited. Verse 18, I am the Lord, there is none else. I have not spoken in secret. Get that? He didn't speak in secret. Now, our Bible critics today would have us believe that God whispered in secret to one guy who was inspired and wrote down something perfect. And from that point on, it was lost. But he didn't speak in secret. It was never intended to be secret. What good is the Word of God if it's secret? What good is the Word of God if it's not propagated out? He said, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I mean, to Jacob, he didn't tell Israel, seek my face, seek me, and you'll find me. He didn't tell him that in vain, and he doesn't tell you that in vain. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. He didn't tell you that in vain. He didn't, folks, anytime somebody will pray in earnestness, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know you, but I'd like to help. I believe he responds every single time. Now, I'm not saying that, if you repeat those words without feeling that he'll help you. But I believe that anybody that seeks God in genuineness, and I believe it's backed up all the way through the Bible, God will give more light until you start rejecting the light. And then it's up to him as when he cuts things off and says, okay, you don't get any more light. But I said not unto the seed of Jacob or to the seed of the Gentiles, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now, I like that. Folks, the issue is not what is good. The issue is not what is best. The issue is not even what is expedient. The main philosophical issue of all philosophical issues is what is right. This sodomy issue in Massachusetts and California, they missed the issue. None of them even talk about, is it right? No, the issue is it right? If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. Period. Amen. Shouldn't be. And there's no question. It's wrong.
Amen.
It's just not right.
Right.
God speaks righteousness. What God said is right. Right. It's always right.
Amen.
It's never wrong. Amen. You can trust it. You have to trust it. You say, well, if I don't trust God. Well, who do you trust?
Yeah.
You? Oh, boy. That's a good one. Tell me another joke.
Yeah.
Who do you trust? Well, I trust my mama. She made mistakes too. You know some of them. Well, I trust my priest. Oh, he made some mistakes too. You may not know about some of them. who do you trust? Listen, folks, you've got to understand. If you reject God, if you reject the Word of God, if you reject the truth of God and God being right and speaking right and having the integrity to tell you what he promised to tell you. If you deny that, you have just cut the chain for your anchor. You are adrift, and you will stay adrift on these seas until the day you die. Because there are no answers, and there is no more. There is not another anchor. Verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Now, in this particular case, he's talking to the Jews that are escaped from the nations. And of course, one of the great prophecies of the end times is that Israel begins to come back into the land of Israel and leave the nations that they're in. Verse 20, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot say. You say, well, I don't know anybody does that. You just haven't looked around. No, most of them pray to marble or granite. Folks, you know what the Stations of the Cross are, right?
Right.
Well, what is that? You're praying to a statue. Yep. All you got to do is go down to the cathedral in St. Paul, and you can walk around the outer perimeter of that thing, and there are statues all over the place. And people kneel down there and pray.
Right.
Okay, those are images. That is idolatry. All right, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Now, did you get that? He's a just God. Now, Muhammad, Allah, is not a just God. Allah is a terrible God. He's an evil God. He's a wicked God. Inconsistent God. Unjust God. Declares all kinds of terrible things. I mean, I won't go into it. But women can be treated like dogs, basically. Did you know that in Islam, and I'm talking about real Islam, you see, folks, all this hoopla, you got to understand. I know that there are Muslims in our country that aren't interested in killing me or killing you. I understand that. But you need to understand something. Those are backslidden Muslims. What those Muslims should do, if they say, oh, no, the Quran is not like that, Allah is not like that. Now, what they need to do is change religions. Because what the Quran does demand, and what Muhammad did demand, and what all of the Islamic writers that are supposed to be inspired have demanded through the years, is the very thing that the most militant right wing of Islam is for, which is the murder of me, the rapine of our families, and the murder of our children.
Right.
You just need to understand that that is what they teach. If there are, I don't even deny that there are Muslims that are good Americans. They probably are. They probably have no desire whatsoever. They probably wish to distance themselves completely from the right. That's fine. That's dandy. What they should do to be consistent is change religions. Because they're backslidden Muslims. Look, if you don't like what the Catholic Church teaches, well, quit calling yourself a Catholic. Do something different. If you despise what was taught at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, well, change. Go away. Because and don't say, well, I'm a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but boy, I hate it. Man, I hate it. Well, that's crazy. I mean, go somewhere and change so you don't hate it. Well, what I was going to say, well, before I started that diatribe was, did you know that when a man, a Muslim, is praying, do you know that if a woman walks by, that they believe that his prayer can't be answered because she defiled his prayer? Did you know that proper conservative Muslims believe that most of the inhabitants in hell are women? That women, in essence, are evil, wretched creatures. Now, men, they're fine. As long as you're a Muslim man. I'm serious. I am dead serious. I'm dead serious. Now, I wonder why all these commie lib women out in Hollywood haven't jumped on that. Where is Barbara Streisand on this issue?
Yeah.
It's amazing, isn't it, how they can pick and choose their issues. You might ought to think about why it's that way. Anyway, huh? Doing her hair? Or can't see past her nose. All right, verse, you say that's not, yeah, you're right, it's not. Verse, where was I? Oh, yeah, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God beside me, a just God. Whatever God's ever done, it's been just. If God is responsible for deaths, it's just. Okay? And He is responsible for death. He was just when He allowed the devil to work over Job. He was just. God is always just. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I mean, the only salvation there is in God. God has now defined that the only salvation there is in Christ. The way to God is through Christ. Christ is God. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And folks, if you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about a cross or anything in reality, but in your mind, if you see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and buried and resurrected for you and believe on that as a sacrifice for your sins and your soul, you're saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Same with a Chinese or a Mongolian or a Japanese or an Alaskan or an Eskimo or a South Seas Islander or Bahamas, South American, North American, doesn't matter. All the ends of the earth, same thing. You say, you mean that you believe that the Shintos have to be saved the same way you do or they're not saved? Absolutely. Yep, that's the way. That's it. That's exactly right. Every Buddhist has to come to Christ or he's going to hell. Every Muslim has to come to Christ or he's going to hell. Every Baptist has to come to Christ or he's going to hell. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself. Now, there's a great principle in the Bible, and that principle is that, well, I'll show you that. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. It's a great principle. Once in a while, I think the Lord throws this in for humor, almost. I mean, it's true, and it's serious in that respect, but it's almost kind of funny. Look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6:13. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham... Whoop, I hear still hear pages turning. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely a blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. I mean, men all the time say, by God. Well, that's swearing, you understand. Saying GD is not just swearing. Saying by God. And then following is swearing. You're swearing by God. Right? Understand? Yep. Well, when the Lord does that, he has to stop himself because he thinks he's got to swear by a greater, but there's none greater than he, so he just swears by himself. It's kind of cool, you know? Yeah. Now, I'm not advocating the use of by God. I mean, James says, swear not. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. It's sufficient to say yes or no. Right. Okay? But it's just kind of funny the Lord doesn't have anybody higher to swear by, so he swears by himself. I like that. By the way, you never hear somebody say, by Buddha. Yeah. By Muhammad. Isn't it weird? Atheists say, oh my God. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Yeah. See, there's a knowledge in people that they just don't pay any attention to. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Amen. Now again, just another proof. I mean, Philippians chapter 2, I mean, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is God. All right, verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. And that's what we have. You have no righteousness of your own. In the Lord Jesus Christ you have righteousness. And strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. All right, chapter 46, verse 1. And I remember what Isaiah is doing here is prophesying. And he's prophesying about the downfall of literal Babylon. Okay, not mystery Babylon, but Babylon, the town we talked about last week. I read you that little part out of that book. And he is prophesying that Babylon is going down and that there's another kingdom going to rise up to be the chief kingdom of the world, and that was Persia. Okay? Now, in verse chapter 46, verse 1, it says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Now, those are Babylonian gods. Okay? Their idols were upon the beast. Those are Babylonian gods, Bel. And Bel is the chief Babylonian, one of the chief Babylonian gods. There were 1,000 gods all over the ancient heathen world. Bel boweth down. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 51. I don't know. Jeremiah 51. 51:44. Notice what he says. He's addressing this particular god. I mean, don't forget. You say, what's the deal with these gods? Well, these gods, even though many of them are no more than idols or whatever, there's something to it. Men create the gods in their minds, and evidently what happens is spiritual principalities and powers creep in and kind of take over that personality. I mean, Dagon was a Philistine god. And God kept kicking his statue over. Bel, I mean, what most likely happens is that men erect these false gods in their minds and hearts, and for that matter, in their temples. And if you've been around places where there are statues and idols, it's kind of creepy. Yeah. There's a spirit about those places. I am convinced, and this is my opinion, I am convinced that a spirit creeps into that thing and takes over in that idolatry. And they have a personality and a power all their own. I mean, I'm serious. So God takes it seriously, and he talks about these gods as being literal beings as such, and they are. They're fallen, wicked spirits. Jeremiah 51:44, and I, God, will punish Bel, God in Babylon. I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. I mean, he's gonna whip up on that god. Now, what happened a lot of times? It's just kind of weird the continuing connection through those things. You got to understand that where it all winds up is that any worship of any idol is gonna wind up being the worship of another spirit. And if anybody's worshiping another spirit besides God, they're worshiping the devil. And one of those clear connections that you see all the way through the Bible is with the worship of golden calves. That kept popping up over and over. Here's Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, and they've hardly come out of Egypt. And Moses is up on the mount too long. The people get restless, start talking to Aaron. By the time the thing's all over with, everybody's tossed in their earrings and their bracelets and their jewelry and stuff. And Aaron creates a golden calf and says, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and he'll carry you back," and all those things. Well, it's a calf, right? Now, the interesting thing about a calf, Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. And you got to understand, you know, we're just not playing around with rocks and sticks and stones and wood. that there's a much deeper thing that goes on. If there's a false religion, there are, you can rest assured that there are spirits around that religion, and they will impersonate gods, or God even. But you need to understand, it's very real. It's a very real battle. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, again, the children of Israel create a golden calf. And then hundreds and hundreds of years later, there is a wicked king in Israel. His name is Jeroboam. And he decides he didn't want his people going down to Jerusalem anymore to worship the real God. So he creates for them a god himself. And what he creates are two golden calves. Why do these calves keep coming back? I mean, is it just coincidence? Well, let's see. In Ezekiel chapter 28, notice Ezekiel 28 verse 16. And this is talking about Satan. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. It's talking about the fall of Satan. And I will destroy thee, and then it calls him a cherub, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Okay, he's a covering cherub. Well, if I asked you what a cherub was, my guess is, without any pre-knowledge or anything, that you would probably think of some of those Renaissance paintings and Middle Age paintings where the cherub is a little winged fat baby that has no clothes on, most likely. But that's not what a cherub is. Look in Ezekiel chapter, first of all, Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. And I want to show you what a cherub is. And remember, Satan was called an anointed cherub. Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. First of all, Ezekiel 10. Now, I've got to get this straight now. What Ezekiel tells you is that when God, around God's throne, there are four creatures. Those four creatures are called cherubs. And the plural of that word is cherubim. Cherubim. I am is at the end. So there's more than one cherub. There's four of them. Each of those four cherubs are on each corner of God's throne. And they're pretty woolly looking creatures. They each have four faces. Okay? Now, each of those four is a cherub. And then it says that Satan was at one point a cherub, an anointed cherub that covereth. Okay? That's what I'm trying to establish. Now notice, in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord is describing, or Ezekiel is describing, what a cherub looks like, and what is, in particular, faces. It says in verse 14, that every one of the four, had four faces. So on each cherub there's four faces. You say, that's kind of wild. Yep, that's kind of wild. The first face was the face of a cherub. Okay, so a cherub has four faces and one of the faces is a cherub. So what's a cherub? Well, hang on. One of the faces was a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face of a lion. The fourth face of an eagle. So each one of those creatures is a cherub, and they each have the face of a cherub, the face of an eagle, the face of a man, and the face of a lion. Cool. Okay, remember those four. And go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. Ezekiel 1:10, and he describes again these four creatures. And in verse 10 it says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. Well, that checks, right? And the face of a lion, okay, just like the other one. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Now the man, the lion, and the eagle all match up exactly with the other, but the face of the ox is an oddball one in that list that matches the face of a cherub. So a cherub is the face of an ox, not a naked baby, okay, with little wingies and little fat rolls. An ox, technically an ox is not a cow or a calf, but it's close enough. The devil was an anointed cherub that covereth. He at least had one face that was the face of a calf. And so the nations have always worshipped calves. Ain't that wild? You say, well, why is that such a big deal? Because the god of this world is Satan, and he hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So they do things and think things that they think are their own inventions. But they're not. Listen, folks, there are rock musicians that think that what they're doing is their own. But then there are those that say, oh no, we're inspired. Yeah. Right. Okay? You just have to understand there's more at play here than just you with all your little neurotransmitters in your head dancing around doing electrical things. There's more to it than that. All right, Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 1. Bel boweth down. I mean, this god in Babylon. Nebo stoopeth. They're used to being stooped to and bowed to. Now they're bowing and stooping. Their idols were upon the beasts. And what that's talking about is, King Cyrus comes in, King Darius comes in, and one of the first things that a guy does when he takes over another guy's kingdom is bashes that guy's gods. Tears his gods down. I mean, we tore down Saddam Hussein's statue right away when we went into whatever town that is over there. Right? Yeah. Well, they break down their gods and then put them on the back of an ox cart and haul them off to their capital city and put them up in a museum, because that's a way of saying, see, your gods are in our museum. They're dead gods. Our gods are the real gods. We conquered your gods, and there are your gods in our museum. So these gods get torn down, get hauled away by oxen. Verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. Only time that word shows up, loaden. Kind of interesting. Vlad, you can straighten that out, okay? In your English class. Thank you. They are a burden to the weary beast. I mean, here are these gods. They've been carrying the nation. And then the oxen haul them off. And they're a burden to the oxen. Kind of funny. Verse 2, they stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden. I mean, they couldn't deliver their countrymen. They couldn't deliver the kingdom. They couldn't deliver the king. They're just idols. But themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me. You see, the oxen are bearing away the false gods. Let's get this straight. God bears you. God carries you. You don't carry God. You don't have a God that you can put around your neck and down your shirt. You don't have a God you can hang from your rearview mirror. And you don't have a God that weighs 14 tons, that's tons that you stick out in front of a courthouse or in front of a church or in a church lobby. You have a God that carries you. Verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. He's talking about from the time you were knee-high to a grasshopper, from the time that you were in the womb, I carried you. And that's true. I mean, folks, I was raised on a farm, and, you see, creatures born. I mean, I helped 150 heifers calve in my lifetime, And you see horses born and wolves born and dogs born and cats born and all those things. And a lot of times, they're just helpless little things. But there is nothing more helpless than your offspring. The moment they emerge from the womb, they are pink, they are soft, they are helpless. I mean, a calf or a baby colt walks within 2 minutes of coming out of the womb. Well, it took your kids a year. How are they going to get away from a predator? What on a kid is even sharp? They don't even have one sharp, pointy end. They have no teeth. I mean, at best, they have little fingernails that are about paper thin, but that's it. You talk about helpless. You are more helpless than a baby colt or a baby lamb any day. And it's still that way. You're still soft and pink. and your ends aren't that pointy. There is not a 200-pound man here right now that's a match for a 100-pound dog without a gun or some luck with a knife. Isn't that wild? You're still pretty helpless. Think about that. All right, verse 4. And even to your old age, I am He. I mean, He carries you from the womb to the grave. If you're healthy, it's because God lets you be. Even to your old age, I am He. Even to hoar hairs, gray hair, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? He's just said, I've given you your life and your breath. I've let you sleep and I've woke you up. And I've fed you and I've clothed you, you know, from the time that, you know, before you could think, put two thoughts together, before you could pronounce a word. And until the day you die after Alzheimer's sets in, I'm still carrying you. Now, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? You know, half the problem with getting your head, your mind around God is you have nothing to compare Him to. I mean, here we are, we're Christians, and we're placed in a situation where, you know, He's like our commanding officer, He's like our father, He's like our husband, He's like several other things, you know, but none of those things really encompass anything. I mean, what are you going to compare God to? There's no comparison. Comparing a BB to the sun, you know. Verse 6, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. Now, from his place shall he not remove. I mean, you know, if you've got any god other than God, I mean, your God stays where you set him. If you lose him, he'll still be there when you finally remember where you put him. You know? Yeah. Like your car keys, you know. He'll be right where you left him. He can't move himself. He can't hear, can't see, can't speak. Verse 7, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. I like, the Lord says, you know what? Be a man. Admit your God's an idol. You think you're studly, do you? Well, why don't you just admit that you're an idolater? Why don't you admit that you're lost chasing around money or cars or houses or some idol? Why don't you just be a man and admit it? That's what he said. He said, remember this, show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. I mean, from the very beginning, he declared the end. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, some people don't like that. I will do all my pleasure. Well, all of his pleasure is right. But my counsel shall stand. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And this is what the world can't stand about you if you espouse this. And ever increasingly folks won't espouse this. But the minute you stick your head above ground level, you're going to get whacked on by the world for this. But Proverbs chapter 19. He says, "My counsel shall stand." Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Well, boy, is that ever true. You just think of all the things that man's devised. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Look in Proverbs 21, verse 30. One of my favorite verses. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is none. All right, Isaiah 46:10, we'll finish up here. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, he does one day call all the fowls of heaven to come and eat the carnage at Armageddon. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, he called Nebuchadnezzar in to haul him away. He called the king of Assyria in to haul Israel away, the 10 northern tribes. He called Darius in to haul away Babylon. And it just continues right on. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Any questions or comments? Amen. Let's turn to number 140. Number 140. Saying before we go. Father, thank you for a good night. We pray you'll bless folks now as they go about their business. Some people going to work, some people going home to get some rest to go to work tomorrow. We pray that you'll, help this to be profitable for them from tonight, Lord. May you strengthen folks for tomorrow. More of the battle. May you strengthen our faith, Lord. And I know sometimes we've commented many times that it's difficult to continue on at times. And we just pray, Father, that you give folks a sure and real reason to continue on. We have a sure promise that enters within the veil for us in thee. And we know that you're real. And we pray that you'll continue to make the book real to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.